Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen. They were back from a long trip, exhausted yet exhilarated, eager to share with their master all their experiences during their missionary expedition. The disciples are, for the first time in Mark's Gospel, in this passage, identified as apostles, because they're no longer simply learners. Now they are doers, those who have been sent out to do the work of their master. The word apostle comes from a Greek word that means to send. They were Jesus' partners sent out by their master to bring in the kingdom of God. However, they do leap at their master's offer to give them a day off, a vacation in a remote location, no needy people, no phone calls, no emails, just a full day of rest and peace. The disciples themselves had become celebrities by this point in time, not just Jesus, but all of them who had been out healing and teaching in his name. Caretakers and givers are always in demand, and those in need will always find them. The crowd learned where the disciples were going and beat them to their destination by foot, so to greet them en masse as they stepped out of the boat. Oh no, the apostles must have groaned, now to be cheated out of their anticipated rest. But Jesus had compassion on this crowd. He saw them as sheep, hungry, confused, needy, and without direction, without a shepherd. So the disciples gave their teacher his pulpit time, and then they said, "Lord, it's getting late. Before it gets dark, tell these people to go into the surrounding villages and countryside and buy supper." It's a practical suggestion, but with an ulterior motive. It was their way of saying, "Lord, would you just make these people disappear?" It's just human nature to be uncomfortable while enjoying a good meal when there are hungry children or even the family dog watching and salivating. How can we enjoy what we have when the have-nots are watching? How could the apostles enjoy this alone time with their teacher, with all those needy people around? It would just be work as usual. But Jesus will not accept this division of resources and recipients. He says, "We're going to keep this party going with all of us together. So you give them something to eat." It is a preposterous idea. 200 denarii wouldn't be enough for every one of them to get a mouthful. And 200 denarii would be equivalent to about $12,000. An astronomical sum. But of course, this is an astronomical crowd of 5,000 people. Nonetheless, Jesus is undaunted. He takes the resources at hand, which was somebody's sack lunch, and produced a corporate-sized picnic with more leftovers than the original supply. Clearly, something extraordinary happened here. In our post-Enlightenment era, many explanations of this event have been offered to justify our disbelief in the miraculous. It has been suggested that perhaps the feeding of the 5,000 was just a great potluck picnic in which those who had brought provisions shared with those who had not, so everyone had something. Personally, I have difficulty with this interpretation. Because apart from the resurrection, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And Matthew and Mark record it twice. It's hard to believe that a little human generosity at a picnic would garner that much attention. But it's not the literal details that should capture us here. The story is a difficult one to explain, and yet it is one of the most significant events in Jesus' ministry. The meaning of the story in the early church was the obvious reference to the Last Supper, when Jesus looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the bread, and gave it to his apostles. They in turn would break the bread and place it in the hands of bishops, priests, and deacons down through the ages to distribute to the hungry wherever the church was gathered. It is the basis of our Eucharist, the heart of our worship. The people seated in companies of 50s and hundreds, as Mark tells us, was simply a ready symbol for congregations throughout the ancient world. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, was feeding his flocks, giving peace to those who were near, the apostles at his elbow, and those who were far off, the lambs straying out at the edge. This is not the first time in the Bible that the miraculous provision of food serves as a sign of God's gracious presence. The Israelites, remember, were sustained in the wilderness for 40 years with bread from heaven. God provided for Elijah, a widow, and her son from a single jar of meal and a cruse of oil for 3 years, according to 1 Kings 17. And at Elisha's hand, a few barley loaves fed 100 men, and they had leftovers in 2 Kings 4. The Israelites pictured God's kingdom as a place where there would be an abundance, a feast of fatness and well-aged wine strained clear. Jesus had proclaimed and told them, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Could there be any clearer evidence of the coming kingdom than one who could feed both body and soul? And feed a multitude from a handful of food until they could eat no more. Surely, they thought, this was a messianic prophecy fulfilled. When you and I come to a story like this, like the apostles, we tend to divide people up into two groups, those in need and those in ministry. And then we decide which group we can identify with. Are we among the hungry crowds, desperate to find healing or spiritual nurture or direction? Do we rush around like the people in the gospel stories to find the people that we know who need God? Who need God's healing grace and love? Boy, wouldn't that be the day when people rushed around to invite people into church? The church might really grow. Or are we among the apostles, partners with Jesus, sent out to minister God's love to others? Are we those who are near or those who are far off, as the people are divided in the epistle to the Ephesians? In today's gospel, Jesus shows us this is an artificial division. In fact, we are all in one camp, one church. Sometimes we are poor and needy, and other times we are partners with Jesus. To see ourselves in any other way is to delude ourselves about our identity and to trap ourselves into an us and them mentality that is destructive both of true perception and of our true selves. Blinded to our own neediness or to the wealth of resources that God has placed at our disposal for the benefit of others. I suspect that Jesus looks at us much the same way he looked at his apostles among the crowd on that hillside. He sees our unfaith, our hurt, our emptiness, our distorted priorities, and our inadequacy. But he also sees our capabilities, our gifts, our abundance. He sees in us the potential to feed each other and indeed to feed the world. We live in a world of too little and too much. Shrink the distance between geographical borders, and we can place two children side by side, an overweight American child whose health suffers from too many calories and not enough exercise, and a thin, malnourished African child who works hard every day with his family in the field just to survive. I was fortunate enough some 12 years ago to be on pilgrimage with a priest friend of mine who undertook a ministry of bringing fresh water to the rural villages in the North Hill country of Ghana in Africa, what is known as the Sunyani Diocese. Father Doug gave up his priesthood, in at least as a money-making occupation, got a job making six figures as the CEO of a company so he could minister water to people in places where women carried jars on their heads 8 to 15 miles every day to draw water from a river that was polluted with sewage and garbage back to their families to provide for their families' needs. Doug wanted to provide fresh, clean, safe water. So he either had it pumped underground from Kinshasa, a major city in Ghana, or he had wells dug in these remote villages so these people would have safe, clean water. It revolutionized their lives. And every village we attended gave a party of appreciation for the new life that he had given these people. It was a trip that changed my entire perspective on this world order. I visited schools where three children shared one small desk, where a pencil was a great treasure to a child and the teacher provided all learning supplies. Little girls, 6 and 7 years of age, had a baby tied to their back, a younger brother or sister that they carried with them all day. Crowds of children unable to attend school because their parents could not afford the necessary uniform gathered at the boundaries of the school property and looked with longing at the kids in the classrooms. These children crave an education the way our kids crave video games and electronic toys and other luxuries of our civilization. I remember overhearing one little girl walking with her mother after the school day was over saying, "Mommy, I am so hungry." And her mother could offer only sympathy because she had no food. This is a country in which the average annual income for a whole family is $200. Do you know that you cannot buy diet soda in Ghana? Their problem is not too many calories, but too few. They don't have health problems from smoking because no one can afford to buy cigarettes. There are advantages even to poverty. We've heard this for decades, that we are among the very fortunate, the 6% of the world's population who consume 85% of the world's resources, while the other 94% must survive on the remaining 15% of the world's resources. Life on this planet is desperately unfair. We've known this in our heads, but we don't feel it in our hearts until we have looked into the faces of hungry children and felt the effects of their deprivation. And it's not to make anyone feel guilty, but to make us aware that we who have been blessed to be a blessing to those who are less fortunate. We are called to be partners with Jesus, distributors of his healing grace and love. Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, but the crowds would have starved if the apostles had not passed it out. The miracle in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the miracle of divine and human collaboration. A willingness to partner with Christ for a world in need. Jesus calls us to be co-laborers with him. Our job is to provide the raw materials and the muscle, to trust in the value of what we can bring, and to put our faith in the God of abundance to make it enough. We must resist the temptation to excuse ourselves from involvement by denying the value of what we might bring. Well, I can't do anything about world hunger or unemployment or homelessness. I don't have enough money, or I don't have enough education, or I don't have the right connections. And Jesus says, don't tell me what you lack. Tell me what you have. What can you bring to God's table? And it may be an embarrassed reply. Well, only 5 biscuits and 2 sardines, Lord. Only 2 hours a month. Only $10 a week. Only a few odds and ends of my time and talent. And Jesus commands, bring it to me. And then he takes the little we offer and makes it a bounty. God's economy, it's not the tycoon's million, but the widow's mite that moves the heart of God and feeds the masses. Well, what good will that do, asks the practical apostle, a cup of cold water, a widow's mite, 5 loaves of bread among a starving multitude? And Jesus' answer is always the same. Bring it to me. Just bring it to me and see. And the peace and provision of God is multiplied to saints and to cynics, to the faithful and the unbelieving, to the wounded and the well, to those in ministry and to those in need, which is all of us some of the time and some of us all the time. When we come to the Eucharistic feast at the altar, there's no division of labor, no division of resources or recipients. All are equally welcome. Jesus takes us, each one as we are, devout or disbelieving, spiritually near or far off. All hungry souls are one flock under one good shepherd who offers himself as the bread of life for the life of the whole world. And he summons us to be apostles in training, to partner with him, so that the multiplied blessings of God's provision and peace might be brought to those who are quite near this morning and to those who are still far, far away. For the Good Shepherd pursues his sheep to the ends of the earth and to the end of our lives. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as wounded healers, as teachers yet in need of wisdom, as those in need and at the same time blessed to be a blessing. Open our hearts to receive the bread of heaven. Open our hands to distribute your love to those around us and to those around the world. Accept, O Lord, the offering of our lives in exchange for the joy of being your partner in mission. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. As we are able, let us stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.